having 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east were the three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and upon them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that spake with me had for a measure a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length thereof is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length, the breadth, and the height thereof are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall thereof was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto pure glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were the 12 pearls, and each one of the several gates was of one pearl, and the street was a city of pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. And the city had no need of a sun, neither of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the lamp thereof is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And the gates thereof shall in no wise be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that makes abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22. And he showed me a river of water of life, as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street thereof, and on the side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manners of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse any more, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night no more. And they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun. For the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. All right. Point 3 on your study guide: the character of the city. Now, as we have put forth in this class, we are talking about a vision that begins in chapter 4, verse 1, that goes all the way through 22:5. That is the vision of the book of Revelation. In this vision, we have seen several pictures, several descriptions of things, not to be taken literal, but to look at the picture and see what truth is being presented in that picture. At the very beginning of the book of Revelation, we see that the word that this revelation of God sent by Jesus Christ to his angel given to John was sent and signified. The word signified right off the bat lets you know that it's a book of symbols. It's a book of pictures. We see a picture and we ask ourselves, what is the truth? We have seen that the scope of the book of Revelation deals with Satan's use of Rome and its persecution of the church that began under the reign of Domitian, and that would last some two and a half centuries. It is important for the church to understand at the very beginning of the vision that the throne that rules the world is the throne in heaven, nowhere else. So we've seen a lot of things. We've seen a lot of positive things. We've seen a lot of scary things. But the church, every time in the book, when it seems like there is chaos in its life, the church has been shown a vision that shows that the church is victorious because of the Lamb. And so that's important too. In 19, we saw the Battle of Armageddon. We saw that Satan was bound. We saw that he was bound for 1,000 years. Once again, the 1,000 years is not to be taken literally. It is the number 10, which in prophetic speech speaks of completeness, totality. He is bound, and then he is loose again that he might deceive the nations, and his two new tools of persecution will be Gog and Magog, which is nobody particular and anybody that Satan will use to persecute the church of God. We have seen a judgment scene in chapter 20, verse 11 and following, and we know because of Daniel chapter 7 that this judgment scene takes place at the time of the little horn. If you're still having a little time of confusion there, go back and read chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, the vision of the four-night beast, and we'll see that this judgment scene in Daniel chapter 7 is similar to the judgment scene that we see here in Revelation. All right? Now, in saying that, remember this too, while we have pictures that deal with the time of the people during the time that it's being revealed to, biblical principle is eternal. All right? We have seen a new heaven. As we get into chapter 21, we have seen a new heaven and a new earth. In chapter 20 and verse 11, before the throne of the Lamb of God, before the throne of God in chapter 20 and verse 11, the old earth and heaven fled away. In chapter 21, we see a new heaven and a new earth. We have spent some time talking about the new expressions that we see in the Bible. We talked about a new thing. A new thing was simply that God had something new for the people. The former things were mentioned. Now we have new things, which speaks of the redeeming and sustaining acts of God. We have a new song. A new song. We saw it in Isaiah 42 and verse 10, Psalm 33 and verse 3, Psalm 40 and verse 3, Psalm 96, 1, and Psalm 149, 1. We saw that a new song memorializes these new redeeming and sustaining acts of God that we saw in the new things. We also spoke of the new things. The new name. The new name speaks of a new relationship, a new status, a new character that the man and woman of God has with God. We looked at Isaiah 62, where the people were called forsaken and the land was called desolate. But then God, because of his redeeming acts, changes their name to My Delight, and the land is called Mary or Beulah Land. We've talked about the language of judgment. On the day of the Lord, we have a language of judgment. The language of judgment in the Bible, in prophetic speech, is always seen as destruction, end of the world type stuff. Heaven and earth are destroyed. The sun, stars, moon fail to give off their light or are seen to dissolve and things like that. That's the language of judgment upon the ungodly. If that's the language of judgment, what would be the language of blessing? Because if you remember, the day of the Lord has two aspects to it. Judgment upon the ungodly, blessings upon the righteous. So if the judgment on the ungodly is seen as the end of the world, what would be the blessings on the righteous? It would be a new heaven and a new earth. If you're still struggling with the idea of how a new heaven and a new earth is used in the Bible, Isaiah 65, last part of verse 16, where he says the former things are forgotten. Behold, verse 17, I create a new heaven and a new earth. Talking about Israel coming back out of Babylonian captivity, described in such a way as it is blessings, as it is paradise, as it is eternal bliss. Not to be taken literally, but showing that in the new heaven and new earth, the oppressor is no longer a dominant factor. That the people of God now have an area, an environment in which they no longer have to worry about the former oppressor. So that will help us with this new heaven and earth thing. In chapter 21, after the judgment scene that we see in Revelation 20, we see that there is a new heaven and new earth. For the first earth and the sea is no more. Takes you back to 20 and verse 11. Here in chapter 21 and verse 9. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Sometimes the tongue gets ahead of the mouth. In 21 and verse 9, I want you to look at it very carefully. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spake unto me, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now I'm asking you a question. Who is the bride of the Lamb? The church. If you'll go back in 21 and verse 2. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a what? As a bride. So what is the holy city, Jerusalem? The church. Go over to verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. All these passages of scripture here in 21 indicates that he's not talking about heaven, but he's talking about the church. Now that's very clear. Now once again, as I've pointed out, I know there's debatable points in here because of how we've been taught over the past. Just remember, if you hold to this, the church in eternity, or if you hold to this as a description of heaven, be able to present your facts on a biblical background. A biblical background, if I need to remind you again, is not what the Firm Foundation, the Gospel Advocate, what I learned at the school or whatever, or some other educational thing. A biblical background is not what Brother So-and-so taught or what even Ed Burns teaches. A biblical background is based upon what the Bible teaches. How it uses a phrase, a word, a Hebrewism, a description, or whatever it is used. How it is used in the Bible, and that's why I harp on 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. The Bible will interpret itself, if you'll but study it and learn it. So whatever your position is, be sure that you can present it with a biblical foundation. So we see here that what is being described from verse 2 of chapter 21, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 21, is the church. Here's the character of the city. Very quickly. Chapter 21, verses 9 through 11, it is a beautiful and glorious city. A beautiful and glorious city. It is heavenly, it is spiritual. Notice, it is coming down out of heaven, coming down out of heaven from God. Shows its divine origin. Shows its divine origin. It is glorious in appearance. It is not an earthly city. It glows with, notice, the glory of God. Look at verse 23 of chapter 21. And the city hath no need of a sun, neither of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. The glory of God. Another passage that will help you in this scripture is John chapter 1 and verse 14. Where John said, talking about the incarnate word, that we beheld his glory. Glory as only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Also passages of scripture like Isaiah 60 verse 2, Ezekiel 43, verse 2, Revelation 15, verse 8, and Revelation 22, verse 5. Isaiah 60, verse 2, Ezekiel 43, verse 2, Revelation 15, 8, and 22, 5. These verses also speak of the glory of God. Point B. Chapter 21, verses 12 through 14, it is a secured city. It is a secured city. Verse 12, it has a great wall. Speaks of protection. Verse 12 also speaks of 12 gates, which speaks of access and also protection. You go in and out your house through the door, right? At night before you go to bed, you what? You lock the door. So the doors also speaks of access and protection. And then verse 14, notice it has 12 foundations. Speaks of permanence. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. The church is built upon the prophets and the apostles, which Christ Jesus is the chief cornerstone. That's Ephesians 2 and verse 20. The third point, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, it is a measured city. It is a measured city. If I get to going too fast, just yell out. It is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. We can get from here to the Pacific Ocean, or from here almost to the eastern coast. And it's higher than Everest. It's a very big city. In verse 15, the measuring of the city. If you remember in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, there was a measuring of the city. This measuring in Revelation 11 showed protection. The inner sanctuary was measured, but the outer sanctuary was not measured, so it was given to the nations. So the idea in Revelation 11 and verse 2, the measuring was protection. Here in Revelation 21, the idea of measuring is holiness. It's holiness. And it also speaks of glory. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 43. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapters 40 through 48, we have the vision of Ezekiel's temple. In chapter 40, verse 1, after Ezekiel measures the temple, an angel brings Ezekiel to the east gate where he is privileged to see the glory of Jehovah God entering into the east gate. Now, some 19 years earlier in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel saw the glory of God leave from this east gate. But now, since there has been a new arrangement, now that there has been a measuring of this temple in Ezekiel, Jehovah God comes back and he brings his glory with him. Holiness is being stressed here. God is seeing to be entering into a new arrangement here in the book of Ezekiel with his people. He no longer will allow his people to defile or defame his name. If you remember in Israel's history, they were quick to run to the Baals, the Asherahs, and the Molechs. They were quick to give false worship. And they stood condemned and finally went into captivity for it. But here, God is pointing out to Ezekiel that under this new arrangement, the people will no longer defile his name. If you'll look at chapter 43 and pick up in verse 10. I've been in Isaiah so much, I went straight to Isaiah. Okay. 43 and verse 10. You, son of man, show the house of Israel, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern, or some of your translations will say plan. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, make known unto them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the egresses thereof, and the entrance thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep, notice, the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. Verse 12. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Here in 43 verses 10 through 12, Ezekiel is commanded to proclaim unto the people the description of the temple. The people are to note very carefully the measurement of the structure. They would learn then the standard of God's holiness. So we see the idea of measurement is the idea of holiness and of glory. If the people are moved to repentance through the proclamation of Ezekiel's preaching, he would give them the details of the entire structure, the form of the house, the fashion of the house, and the laws of the house, and they are expected to keep the whole form of the temple. If you'll look at verse 12, it says that the law of house upon the top of the mountain. Now, this temple in Jerusalem, the literal temple in Jerusalem, was on a slope and backed into the city. Here we see that this temple in Ezekiel's vision is above the people, is above the city. It's on the top of the mountain. It's the crowning point of the mountain. And not only is it the crowning point of the mountain, the whole area around the mountain, or around the temple on the mountain, is proclaimed to be holy. So here in Revelation 21, if you'll go back to Revelation 21, here in Revelation 21, we see that the idea of measurement here, from what we learn from Ezekiel is the idea of holiness and glory. Point D, 21, chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, we see that it is a precious city. It is a precious city. The wall is jasper, the foundations are each a precious jewel, and the gates are each a pearl. Isaiah 54, verses 11 and following, we see a similar description of the city. Isaiah 54, verses 11 and following. If you'll look at point E, chapter 21, verses 22 through 27. Point E, 22 through 27.
Before you move on, point D.
Okay.
Precious and valuable. When you said that, the first thought that popped into my mind was, at what price was the church purchased?
Well, with blood, more precious than gold and silver. Second, 1 Peter chapter 1, round verse 18. Point E, chapter 21, verses 22 through 27, it is God's city. It is God's city. If you'll notice in these verses, there is no exclusive claim to the access of God. All have the opportunity to have access. There is no temple. Temple speaks of separation. Even the structure of the tabernacle on which the temple was based upon shows separation between God and man. Here, there is no separation. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and following is a good background for this passage of Scripture. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and following. If you'll notice, there's no need of a sun. The Lord is the sole light. Isaiah 16, 19, similar language. Abundant entrance. The gates are not shut. The city itself is completely holy. Nothing unclean will enter into it. No one unholy shall be in it. Isaiah 52, verses 1 and 2, see similar language. I want you to notice verse 24. In verse 24, it says, "And the nations shall walk amidst of the light thereof, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it." Some translations have, "and the nations which are saved." That is not a good translation for two reasons. Number one, it's an interpolluted. And what I mean by that is just what guys who study the Bible say, this is where a phrase or a word is added in by the translators. So it's been added in by the translators. But the second thing that you need to see, and this is the important point that I want you to see, if your translation says, "in the nations that are saved," it is impossible to translate it that way. We're discussing the church. If they are saved, then they would be part of what? The church. Here, nations and the city are differentiated. There's a difference in them. Does everybody see that? So I'm just saying. And once again, you know, I don't trample on translations. I just point out when there are bad translations of certain passages of Scripture. This is one of them. It's added by the translators, And it's impossible to exegete the passage of Scripture with it being that way. All right? Now, here's my point on reading 24. Everybody's translation should say, "And the nations shall walk in the midst of the light thereof, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it." If you take the position, that this is the church in eternity, where did these nations and kings come from? If it's the church in eternity. For if it's in the church in eternity, then judgment has already been passed. The church is in eternity, and the nations are in destruction. So you see, sometimes the text itself will point out a problem with the position that you and I may or may not hold. Everybody clear on that? All right. Point F. 22, 1 through 5. It is a Edenic city. Eden. Edenic city. In other words, it is described as Eden. It is described as Eden. Verses 1 and 2, we see its provisions. Notice. "And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river and on that, there were trees of life bearing fruits, 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations." All right, so we have waters of life coming out. Mark down Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. We see similar language. In Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 5, it speaks of waters or a river of life. In verses 6 through 12a, it speaks of trees bearing fruit. 6 through 12a speaks of trees bearing fruit. In Ezekiel 47, 12b, last part, it speaks of the leaf that heals the nation. So we see similar language in Ezekiel as we see here in Revelation. In John chapter 4, in verse 10, Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, he said that he would give her water in which she would never what? Thirst. That she would never thirst. Also, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 8. When you study Zechariah, you will see the last three chapters are basically messianic. After the Lord Jehovah God's servant is slaughtered or put to death, out of the city, from the east and the west, will flow a river of life, indicating the spread of the gospel. Indicating the spread of the gospel. Here we have the river of life flowing out of the city. We have trees, 12 trees bearing fruit. What does the number 12 in prophetic speech indicate? I'm going to have a test. And we are going to publish it. The number 12 in prophetic speech represents the people of God. Here's your numbers. Number 2, confirmation. Number 3, deity. Number 4, earthly. Number 6, man. Number 7, perfection. Number 8, resurrection. Number 10, completeness, totality. Number 12, people of God. Always the people of God. So the trees represent the church, the people of God. The city represents the church, the 12 trees represent the people of God. They bring forth fruit. Notice, what is the leaf here used for? Healing. Healing of who? Nations. Healing of the nations. We live in a world where nations need healing. How do we heal them? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. Verses 3 through 5, we're still under point F. 3 through 5, we see its privileges. There's no more curse. Isaiah 52, verse 11. Ezekiel 20, 34 and 41. And other passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 16 through 18 would be a good passage too. No more curse. That's 3A. In 3B, we see service to God. Service to God. Revelation 7 and verse 15 would be a good passage. And others. In verse 4, look at verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. They shall see his face. Not to be taken literally, but it's speaking of a close relationship that they have with God. A close relationship that they have, close communication, close relationship. Passages like Job 42, verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. Psalm 11, verse 7, and other passages of Scripture. And notice, too, they wear his name upon their forehead. Revelation 7, verse 3. Revelation 9, and verse 4. And Ezekiel chapter 9. For if we consider the mark upon the foreheads in the vision, God's people. All right. Any questions up to this point? Okay, let's sum it up. An overview point. There should be point four, an overview. My computer made another error. Man, you just can't trust those computers. Chapters 21 through 22:5. 21 through 22:5 does not speak of the church in eternity. Does not speak of the church in eternity. It does speak of the church triumphant and victorious as it comes out of the Roman persecution that began under the reign of Domitian and that would go some 2.5 centuries. If you notice, the church is seen coming down out of heaven. That's important. It is seen as coming down out of heaven. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following, Paul in the Thessalonian letters is talking about end times. Context will tell you that. And Paul will say clearly that in the last time, the church will rise up and meet the Lord. Also, if you will, remember the John 14, where God said, Jesus will say in John that in his Father's house there are, not will be, but there are many abiding places, rooms, mansions, whatever you have. And before Jesus comes back again, these places will be prepared. And then he will receive his people up. Knocks out the new heaven and new earth idea. In verse 24, once again, nations and kings shall walk in the midst of her. If it's the church in eternity, you got to ask, where do the kings and the nations come from? The city is clearly the people of God. Revelation 21, 2. Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10. It is clearly being described as the church. We have seen language in the book of Revelation borrowed from Isaiah, from Ezekiel, from many of the prophets. We have pointed out time and time again that in the book of Revelation, that there are up to 350 allusions to the Old Testament. A knowledge of the Old Testament is important to study, to understanding the book of Revelation. As we have gone through the book of Revelation, I have asked you time and time again, as we study it, look at what is being presented. See the picture and ask yourself, what is the truth? What is John being told? And what is he relaying to the church at this time? Remember your memory verses. If you haven't memorized these verses, memorize these verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. No prophecy of Scripture is of a private interpretation. Remember Revelation 1:1, 1:3, 22:6, and 22:10. These are the things which must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand. Okay? All right, we've got just a few verses left. We'll finish up next week. I'll have a new study guide for you people. If you have any questions, come up with them next week and I'll try and answer them the best I can. Any questions today? All right, God bless you.